It is always unique to have the services that fall on very significant holidays. And so having Christmas, because the Advent season is so familiar, and we go through the account several different times in a lot of different ways, it's always interesting, or at least trying to think what to do as far as the messages. And so for this season, I've chosen a couple of the whys of the Christmas nativity story. Last week, we looked at why did God pick shepherds, and understanding that some of those answers we will only know when we step into eternity. But this morning, I want to look at the question of why a baby? Why do we even celebrate coming alongside of this one who's in a manger? And it got me to thinking a bit about some of our family dynamics. Most of my life, I have identified as a cat person. I like cats because cats are somewhat independent. They don't need much care. If we go away, just someone needs to show up and feed them every so often. They are pretty self-sufficient. Whereas some of the others in my family would be more, yeah, the cats are nice and we'd love on them, but a dog would have been a better addition. And so a couple years ago, we did that. We added a dog. And I'm grateful that it's not a hyper dog. He's also not a massively large dog. He works great with Becca for 4-H, and he is very, he fills a very, very neat role in our family. But when, both with our animals, you find that you end up talking to them a lot. And you sometimes wonder, what are they thinking? Now, maybe we ascribe a bit of too human emotions to them. Sometimes our cats are a little, feel like they may not get the amount of attention they need, and they remind us that they are still there. Most of the time, it involves cups of water left lying around, and our cats tend to knock them over. And we come home and we find, last week, we found a large portion of our Christmas decorations, a little saturated, that were on the table being waiting to put up, along with some pieces of homework. And it's just one of those frustrating things. We've also, the dog tends to, when he's around, he gets bored and tends to get in the cat litter box. That's really gross. And we find that as like, and so we try to explain to them, this, you need to stop doing this. And they just look at you. You know, sometimes with animals, wouldn't it be nice to be able to communicate to them in the way that they could understand? In a sense, speak their language. We know that is impossible, but it would sometimes be nice. I really don't want to know what the dog is thinking. I'm not sure there's a lot of thought that passes through his mind other than food, fun, and going outside. But for us, when we think about how does God communicate to us? You know, it's a little bit, if we look at the Old Testament, when God would show up, it's a lot like if you had fish, and as you come up to the tank, they all start scattering. You know, in the Old Testament, when God would approach, people would get extremely frightened. They would be reminded that taking off your shoes, that you are on holy ground. Or in the case of Isaiah, many of the same response of, woe for me, for I'm about to die. And God extends grace and mercy. But when we look at the New Testament, God has figured out a different way, a way that he had told us would happen way back even in the garden, that when Adam and Eve sinned, God comes and as he's giving the judgments to each of the individuals involved, to the snake, to Satan himself, to Eve, to Adam, in there to Eve is tucked a promise that she would have, or one of her descendants, would crush the head of the snake, even though that snake would bite his heel. And the promise of one coming. And when we come to this Christmas time of year, the Advent season, we see God's response of how does he come and explain to us who he is by sending his son. In this morning's passage, I want to look at John chapter 1. It's not a traditional Christmas passage, but it is as close that John gets to talking about the birth and the coming of Jesus. understanding that Matthew and Luke are the two passages that, two books that give us passages on the events of Jesus' time. But John gives us a little bit more background. He starts even farther back. In fact, as he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, and we are reminded so much about that first Christmas, of the coming of your Son in so many different ways, and yet we marvel at the one who is in the manger. Many did not understand him in his lifetime, and many in our lifetime don't understand him either. Father, help us again, not only to marvel, but also to be called to action. For this morning, I pray that your words would work, have their work in our hearts, that we would be receptive to where you would want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are going to look at the fact that the two natures of Jesus make him the perfect sacrifice in answering the question, why a baby? Why does God come in human form and in flesh? As John is beginning his discussion, he is trying to put in context who this one that he says in 1 John that they handled, that they walked with, that they touched, you know, trying to explain to us the word of life. And he starts out by listing who this word is. In fact, the baby is the word. As he says, in the beginning was the word, that use of that term was very common in John's day. For us, it's a little unique, but for the prevailing philosophies of the day, that word baby would have been used very common, the word word would have been used very common in philosophical terms. That it was this impersonal force that was moving fate along, that was pushing things in a direction, think similar to in our day and age of Star Wars, of the force of impersonal nature, and yet it's doing things. And John is borrowing that term. He's not going to use all of it, but he's wanting to speak in a language that his readers would understand. That when we're talking about that being behind everything moving forward, that is God himself. You know, John is talking to not just Jews, who would be very well-versed, but also to Gentiles, who are starting to try to see what is this Jesus movement all about. And he uses the term, in the beginning was the Word. You may think it's an impersonal force, but this is God, a very God. And in fact, he existed well before the creation began. When we look at his incarnation, and we look at him coming in flesh as a baby, we have to understand that that's, yes, the coming into existence of what we would know as Jesus, but Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, has existed before all time. When we understand as believers today, John is presenting the idea of the Trinity, that there are three gods, three in person, one in essence, that we don't worship a multiple of gods, we worship one, though it is highly confusing at times, and it is sometimes difficult to understand. Yet throughout church history, we see he is God of very God, man of very man. And if you overemphasize one of his attributes or one of his essences, you will end up and fall into heresy. That you, if you overemphasize him as God and make light of his humanity, you miss out on the fact that he came physically, that he had to physically die. If you move towards emphasizing his humanity and moving away his deity, you lose the power of his death and his resurrection. The fact that he is just a sad martyr, a poor teacher walking throughout his lifetime that meets a very sad death. But when the two are held in tension, and the fact that Jesus was never confused by who he was, and the fact that most of us with these two natures probably would have been driven insane, and yet he's able to hold them completely, to our understanding, that is very impossible. And I always go back to what Gabriel said to Mary, that with God, nothing is impossible. And so we have in this baby in the manger, God of very God, that is yet going to have to learn all the things that we did growing up. And we see that by the age of 12, he does understand who he is. That he understands when his parents have dropped him off in Jerusalem and they have forgotten him and they finally find him in the temple. He tells them, shouldn't I be about my father's business? So he knows by age 12 that who he is. But in the manger, as the shepherds come and eventually as the wise men make their way, they are worshiping God. Mary and Joseph are the parents of God himself as they raise him. Understanding that the greatest miracle here is that the creator has become the creature. That God has humbled himself. Paul picks up that thought in Philippians chapter 2. That he humbled himself, becoming obedient, taking on the form of a servant. We don't always understand how humiliating this must have been for God to the one who created everything to have his diapers changed, to have to learn how to walk, to talk. The one who gave us speech had to go through all these things. And he left all of his privilege behind to be able to come to us. And so there must be a purpose. John also picks up this thought that this baby is light. A lot of times in Christmas, we have, like tonight, we'll have a candlelight service. There's a lot of emphasis on light, whether it be on our Christmas trees or on our houses. Everywhere is an issue of light. And part of that is taking the thoughts of what John is saying. He says it in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to about the light, that all might believe in him through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Again, looking at John's use of light and darkness, he is juxtaposing both of those ideas, that light is from God and shines in and reveals the darkness or the sin that is rampant in our world. And that is what Jesus has come to do, that he came as a light. And it is amazing what a little bit of light can do. You know, that's one of the reasons I do like candlelight services, is that as the candles start lighting and it moves back through, how much it can illuminate a room just by an individual candle. One who has run candlelight services, I always get a little nervous about the open flame. The other night I told my wife, you know, everyone's got smartphones. They could just turn their flashlights on. My wife goes, yes, but then you wouldn't see anything. They'd just all be pointing forward. Okay, well, you could turn them around. But you see that idea of light and how much it penetrates the darkness. And really, this light is his life, the eternal life that he offers. You know, when we think about light in our world, one of the things that with my wife and I, the house that we live in the basement, and there are only two windows in the basement. Both of them are rather darkened so we can sleep, but it is amazing what the little nightlight in our hallway can do. That I can see the cat that chooses to sit right in the center of the floor, waiting for someone to trip over him. I can see my way to get around. And in a sense, the little light that came in the manger. You understand that as he walked among the people, he spoke to thousands, and yet after his resurrection, he has 120 followers. That is all that has stayed with him and has joined this movement and are there at the day of Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit. And yet you think in a couple hundred years, the entire Roman kingdom, there'll be enough Christians there to have declared Christianity the official religion. And ultimately we see, statistically speaking, about 1.8 billion Christians in the world today. You started with a group of 120, started with one man calling others and bringing eternal life. And this life that he does, that he brings to us, he says that there was one who comes to prepare the way. He is a herald that comes. And that role of that individual was to prepare the way for the king, to go to each of the cities and to announce that the king is coming. And that is what John the Baptist does, that he is the one that prepares the way, that starts preparing people's hearts to receive the king. But he wasn't the one who was the light. And you see throughout the Gospels that John was confused. They thought maybe he was this Messiah, and he always pointed people to Jesus. Even in his darkest hour, he still pointed people to Jesus. Another aspect that John gives us is this baby is life. Verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That we have this one who came as life, and yet when he came to his own people, and that's the transition that John is making. He's moving from the one who's in the manger to the one who came and preached to the crowds, that confronted the religious leaders and confronted the sin of his day, and provided hope. And yet his own people ultimately, before Pilate, rejects him. And he goes to the cross. I cannot imagine what the feelings Jesus is going through when the ones that he created and then the ones that he called. You understand that the Trinity works together as in a unifying factor, and it would be Jesus that would have also been involved with the call of Abraham. It would have been Jesus that would have been a part of the call to Moses and to bringing the people into the land. It says, Hebrews tells us that the cloud and the pillar was Jesus going before them, that the rock that the water brought forth was Jesus there involved in their lives. And he has been involved with since the establishment of the nation, all leading up to this day that their Messiah would come and yet be rejected. Now he knows it is coming. That's another thing I cannot imagine, that Jesus would understand from his very awareness at the first time he knows he is God of what will happen at the end of his life. Every day he would face, every waking moment and sleeping moment, would face that on this date I'm going to be crucified. And as God of eternity passed, all of a sudden starts understanding what it is to have pain and then truly understanding what it would feel like from the moment he is aware of what the cross is going to feel like, what the flogging is going to feel like. And yet he still proceeded to that day because he knew there was something greater for his mission. It wasn't just to give us a great example, but it was to give us life. And the type of life that he's giving us is one that starts with a family, that he's drawing us into a new family. It's not Jews and Gentiles anymore, it's believers. We are a part of his family if we receive Christ as our Savior. But not only that, but he came to offer us God's kind of life. John 3:16, probably one of the most famous verses of that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And we always, when we focus on those words, eternal life, we always think about, or most of the time, thinking about the length of life, that it's eternal, that we will enter into eternity one day and we will live forever in God's presence, rejoicing, worshiping, being his servants for the rest of eternity. But it also, in that word eternal, also means about a quality of life. Jesus talks about that later in John, of saying, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The quality of life that God has, he gives to us as well. That it's not just someday I will reach heaven and then I will get to participate with eternal life. It happens now, upon the moment of salvation. That quality of life that God has is imparted to us, along with the quantity that is there. That is what he offers, not only as because we're part of his family, but he offers to the entire world. And then what we celebrate this time of year, that this one came in flesh. Verse 14 picks up this thought. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And as John pictures for us, that he says again, when Mary gives birth to a son, 9 months previously, God overshadows Mary and she conceives a child. And that really is the miracle. The listing, when we think of the fundamentals of the faith, always state the virgin birth and believing in this God's supernatural power. Understanding the birth of Jesus was normal. The conception was the miracle. And that is God coming to be with us. And the privilege that Mary has, and the humility that Jesus goes through. It tells us that he dwells among us. That word dwelling doesn't mean a permanent place. It's more temporary, like you would think of a tent. And so Jesus is not saying that he's going to shed his humanity when he went up to heaven. But what John is reminding us is that Jesus' time with us was short. When we look at the fact that he died at the age of 33, that is a relatively short time to be spending among us. And then after his resurrection, he's only there for 40 days. And he dwells in heaven waiting for the day that he will come physically back. And so that temporary residence with us, that yet we have received so much from it. In fact, one of the things that John uses quite frequently is this word only begotten, or this one and only Son. What that again is reminding us, and literally does mean, the uniquely born one. It's the Son of the promise. It's the one that has the characteristics that fit this, these prophecies, that he is the uniquely born. That doesn't mean that he is lower than God, but that he has taken on human nature and has become like us. That is the greatest miracle. And in fact, that Jesus came and showed us what the Father is like. Many times we wonder, what is God doing? What does God think about these things? What does God think about this in my life? That's one of the reasons why the record is here for us. What does God think about poverty? See what Jesus does. What does God think about sin? See what Jesus does. Because we have God in flesh showing us exactly what the Father thinks. Showing us what God thinks about our lives. That he doesn't want to leave us in our sin. And notice that each individual he comes in contact with, that when he heals them, when their sins are forgiven, it's always the go and sin no more. And the fact that your life should be changed after coming into contact with him. That God establishes this desire for discipleship, of finding 12 men to invest his life in, so that they can invest their lives in others. All those Jesus came and demonstrated for us because he is God and he's the only one who has seen God. So the question comes back to, why a baby? Why do we celebrate this one in the manger? A couple of passages I want to turn to. First one is Romans 5:19. After Paul has talked through how we are all sinners, he then starts giving us the hope. And in 5:19, he states, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." God is setting up a second Adam in Jesus. Jesus could not just show up on our planet and just accomplish on the cross. He had to come and be us, to be born into our world so that he could fulfill being the second Adam. That when times of testing came, he would succeed where Adam failed. And so that we could have a perfect sacrifice. Because when we understand, Adam and Eve sinned, humanity sinned, God was offended. So the one who needed to have payment was God, but the only way to do that was through a perfect human sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be God himself come in human form, because none of us would fit that criteria that we have to be perfect. And so Jesus comes. Why the baby is because we need the sacrifice that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. Another passage that would help us explain comes from Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. I'll start in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Another reason that he came to walk in human flesh is the fact that we have a high priest that can sympathize with us, that understands. You know, it's one thing when you have head knowledge, and God always has head knowledge because he is part of his character, he's all-knowing. And yet Jesus came and by him being human, understands what it truly means to be tempted, what it truly means to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be deprived of creature comforts. All these things he understands so that when we come with our needs, he understands. Most other religions, their gods are either not involved in their lives or are not caring. And yet our God decided to come into our world, to live our life, to die for us so that we can live with him. And that by believing on that sacrifice, we can come into his family. That is why we had to have a baby. That he just couldn't show up. There was a process that he had to go through. Hebrews will also tell us that Jesus learned obedience, that he became complete in this learning. And it's not because he was lacking, but it was to fulfill who he was called to be. And all that God established from eternity past. So where do we go from here? First off, does knowing all this about Jesus change my life? We go through the season of the year. It was starting sometimes earlier and earlier than maybe it should be. But we go through this time, the Advent season, and do we just, oh yeah, I know that. Or does it actually change my life? Is it just more knowledge that I acquire? Or do I sense a change, an understanding? Also, just as the passage talks about, the offer for receiving this gift is always standing open. that he came to seek and to save those who are lost, and all who call on his name will be saved. As Romans 10 tells us, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that is the requirement for salvation, to have a life-changing experience. And if you would like to talk to me afterwards or with any of the elders, we would gladly share and open up to you the scriptures of how you can come to know this Christmas season the one who is the King of Kings. For those of us who are believers, always the reminder through this season of the year is, am I ready to witness to those around me? Or do I just assume someone else will do it? We are always called to be his witnesses. That is the call of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And sometimes we think, we are so busy, someone else will get to it. Always take advantage of those opportunities. Have your hearts prepared to take advantage. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have walked through the book of John in this first part, it is hard to grasp in our minds that the God of very God would choose to come and dwell among us. We cannot imagine what your son's life was like. Not just because we live in our day and age, but the fact of knowing everything about everyone and every thought around him, and yet the showing of grace and mercy. Most of us would have given up. All of us would have, really, because it took your son to come and be the sacrifice for our sins. Thank you that we can celebrate his coming into the world, and always remembering that it isn't the coming that's the most important. It was his death and his resurrection. The event of his coming shows that you care for us. And each day you demonstrate that. Help us to show that love to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Church. There will be singing and a time for sharing, and if you haven't let Andrew know that you'd like to be part of that, feel free to do that. And if you show up and you haven't told Andrew that you want to be part of that, we'll probably still let you do your thing. So it's 5:00 here at the church for the Candlelight's Christmas Eve service. Now let's take our hymnals and turn to number 124. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Let's stand, and then after the song, we'll remain standing for the benediction. 124.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all-sufficient merit, reign.
couple of announcements before I pray for the benediction. Just a reminder that there's Sunday school today from 11:10 to noon. And then if you have young children that normally are part of the opening assembly where Paula is at, they will be showing, and this will be the primary department, they'll be showing between the church service and before Sunday school, about a 40-minute animated children's video about the nativity scene and the time of Jesus coming. So if you were not anticipating staying, or maybe were wondering what your children could be doing, that is an opportunity that's a part of our Sunday school time. And then after our time here, we also will have fellowship time. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have spent time in your house today, thank you so much for the opportunity of gathering with your people, that it is a privilege. You have called us out of a lot of different aspects of our culture to be here on this Sunday. We thank you for those that have come to join family at this time of year, and we pray a blessing upon each of our gatherings as we celebrate the coming of your Son. And we get to celebrate with a lot of unique family traditions. But, Father, help us always to remember that the King of Kings has come in our midst. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this week ahead. Safety and travel for all those that will be on the road that we never want to take for granted, especially this season of the year with the weather can change so quickly. So we ask for safety. We ask that you would help the end of this year, 2017, to be remembering again the blessings you brought our way as we anticipate you working in us and through us in the year to come. In Jesus' name, amen.